I want to look this morning at the verses 22 through to 24. I want to begin a very short series of messages that relate to family life. It has been on my mind and heart now for quite a while to bring these messages, and yet it is only now that we have opportunity. And I trust that it is indeed the will and mind of the Lord for us to consider these things at this particular season. I want to consider what it means for the members of a Christian household to live in agreement with the Word of God. And as we come to these words this morning, I am very conscious of our need of the help of the Lord. In a moment we're going to be bowing in prayer, as is our custom. But we're going to pray particularly for the help of God to give us that grace and that wisdom that we might take what the Word says, applying it to our own hearts, and that His truth will be a blessing to us. We're going to bow briefly in prayer, please, with this Word open before us, and that in our minds and hearts, the subject that we have in hand today, let's pray for the help of God. Loving Father in heaven, we earnestly seek Thy face today for the wisdom and the guidance and the help and the grace of the Spirit of God. Lord, I would pray for that portion promised to Thy messengers, that promise of the Spirit's help. Give authority and power. Give wisdom and understanding. Give us each one grace to obey what the Lord has said. O God, we pray for a heart like that which we have spoken of even in our song this morning, that Thou wilt help us just to trust and obey and to do what God has said. Enable us, Lord, to regulate our lives according to the pattern of Thy Word. And we pray that our homes would indeed be built firm upon the teaching of Thy Word, and so be the most blessed place upon the earth. We pray now for Thy help in the ministry of Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we contemplate the subject of faith in the family, we come to such a portion as this in the Word of God. We must make a start somewhere, and this morning we will be starting where Paul starts, since I believe that that's a good example to follow. He begins with wives and then moves to husbands, and then in chapter 6 to children, to servants, to masters. This particular chapter in the book of Ephesians emphasizes what it is to walk with God. It emphasizes the subject of the believer's walk. If you look back through the chapter, for instance, you will see in the very first verse that we are instructed to be followers of God. We are therefore to walk in His footsteps. We walk after Him. Verse 2, we have the phrase, and walk in love. Then in verse 8, walk as children of light. Then in verse 15, walk circumspectly. Walk with your eyes open. Walk looking all around, not as fools, but as wise. All this is simply to walk in the Spirit. In verse 18 there is that wonderful statement that expresses the duty of every Christian, of every true believer. It is our duty to be filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled walk evidences itself in certain ways. Back in the verse 8, or in the verse 9 rather, the Apostle has spoken there of the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit of God within our lives and working within our hearts, directing and guiding us, will be seen in the fruits of our lives. We are familiar with that list of the fruits of the Spirit that is given to us in Galatians chapter 5, by no means an exhaustive list, but a sample of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, living a life that is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, is not merely an abstract concept, but rather it comes down to the very nitty-gritty details of life and down to every practical circumstance that we find ourselves in. it is not surprising then that Paul, in addressing the church here, suggests and teaches in relation to church life that there are certain things that will give evidence of the Spirit of God working among them. There are instructions here for the church. We could take time to go through the verses and look at them specifically, but I don't think that we need to do that this morning. What Paul is writing of here is practical instruction for the Church of Jesus Christ. But the striking thing is that he gives specific attention to the application of the truths that he is teaching to the members of the family. He does not here speak of ministers and elders and members of the congregation, though the lessons are applicable to them all. But rather he takes time under the inspiration of God to apply the lessons that he has been teaching in relation to a walk with God and a life of obedience in the Spirit of God. He applies those lessons to the members of the Christian home. He addresses the wives. He addresses husbands and children. He addresses fathers, because there is an application of the lesson that he has been teaching here to each of those individuals and to all who occupy those specific offices and callings in life. Walking in the Spirit, living for God, has a practical implication upon the home. What God has to say about Christian living is particularly relevant to the Christian home and to every relationship in that home. That is something that most Christians either willfully overlook or are ignorant of today, that what God says in His Word in reference to spiritual living applies to everything that we do and applies to the Christian home, not merely to the church, not merely to how we conduct ourselves in public worship or in a more public sense, but it applies to how we live our lives in the various roles and callings that God has given to us, even in our home. And so we want to contemplate this portion this morning, bearing in mind this simple fact that to live in the Spirit of God, as is the duty of every Christian, will mean that Christian wives live in a certain fashion, Christian husbands will live in a certain fashion, children in a Christian home should live in a certain fashion, and Christian fathers should exercise or live in a certain way, in agreement with the principles that Paul sets out in this chapter. It is those four particular offices that we will be thinking of in the course of our study of this subject. This morning we're going to look at what he has to say to wives, and that is recorded for us in the verses 22 and 24 particularly of this chapter. Now, I want you to bear in mind that as we contemplate the subject in hand this morning, that really is only half the subject. We're going to have to come back again to look at the role of the husband, and since these two roles are so intricately related in Scripture, you must bear in mind that there will be things perhaps that will be unsaid today that will be said next time. And as we contemplate the role of the wife, we do not seek to separate that from what God has to say about the husband, but we must, due to the constraint of circumstances, focus and narrow our attention this morning simply to what Paul has to say here about wives. I want you to notice first of all, and it's a very simple thought, that God speaks first to the wives. God speaks first to the Christian wife here in the church at Ephesus. There is, I believe, significance in that. Now, some will suggest that Paul and some of the other apostles, to a lesser degree, had a vendetta against women. That is the modernist suggestion about the writings of Paul and about some of the subjects and the topics that he deals with in his epistles. But of course that is to set aside the fundamental principle that what we have here is the Word of God and not the Word of Paul. Here we have the instruction of the Spirit of God. These are God's words, this is God's order, and this is the order in which the Lord Himself has chosen to deal with the subject. He addresses wives first, and therefore there must surely be some good reason for him to do so. And I want to suggest two reasons for that. The first reason, I believe, is that in addressing the wives first, the Lord adds or lends dignity to the role of the wife in the Christian home. Surely there is that thought that in considering this role and this individual, this office, this calling first, the Lord would have us to understand that there is a dignity, there is an importance attached to that role. The wife is not overlooked in what God has to say. She is prominent, rather, in the eyes of God. Her work and her role, her calling, is to the forefront of the mind of God in considering this particular subject. That prominence is seen in the fact that he addresses the wife first. Now, some will say that Paul represented a culture in which wives were treated with less than equality and treated in a very poor and in a degrading fashion. And in some sense, that may be true. But I want you to see that in beginning with a wife, Paul, under the inspiration of God, elevates her to a position of importance in the home. Now, there is further dignity added to the role of the wife in the Christian home, in that it is clear that the portion here gives us to understand that the work, the role of the wife is part of her walk with God. It is part of her service for God. The Lord is regulating the life, the ministry, the calling of those who find themselves in that position of being a wife. It is part of their walk with God. It is part of their work for God. Wifely duty is not seen distinct and separated from a walk with God. It's part of her service for the Lord. And surely that lends a dignity to the work that the wife engages in. In many ways, I'm sure it was the same in Paul's day as it is today, but in many ways the work of the wife, her role in the home, is an underestimated role. But yet the Lord Himself, in addressing her first and setting her work within the context of a walk with God and service for God and life in the fullness of the Spirit of God, lends a dignity to that role that many do not give it. Many wives underestimate the significance and the importance of the office that God has given to them. Many husbands neglect, overlook, and set aside the importance of the work and the life and the ministry that God has given to the wife within the framework of the home. God emphasizes the strategic importance of the wife within the Christian household by addressing her first in the contemplation of this subject. There is divine emphasis then, even in the fact that he addresses wives first of all, divine emphasis upon the importance of the wife, the importance of her obeying God, if the home is to be in tune with God and enjoy the blessing of God. The Lord, no doubt, is setting before us the recipe for a happy Christian home in which the presence and the blessing of God is known. And it must be of significance that as the first step toward that end, God deals with the role of the wife. That, I believe, is one of the reasons why God addresses the wives first, lest we give way to the foolish notion that the work and role and ministry of a wife is unimportant in spiritual terms. The second reason, let me suggest to you, is that in speaking first to the wives, the Spirit of God puts His finger upon a primary source of disorder and chaos in the Christian home, and by extension in the church and in society at large. If the role of the wife is important, as we believe that it is, and as we believe is demonstrated by God speaking first to them, then the more important the role, the greater the danger and the greater the harm that results from that role not being carried out properly and as God wills and purposes. And surely there is an inferred warning here that if there is to be a disruption of the Christian home, that if there is to be a destruction of the blessing that God pronounces and promises to a rightly ordered Christian home, then here is one of the primary sources of that disruption and one of the primary sources of that interference with the blessing of God. Now again, you must understand that it is not simply out of hatred or a dislike of women or a grudge against women that such an argument is put forward. There is rather historical precedent in Scripture for saying such a thing. We only have to go back to the Garden of Eden and to that first marriage situation and to see there the great harm that resulted from a wife stepping out of her God-ordained role into a role that she had usurped from her husband, and the consequence of that move was catastrophic and ultimately resulted in the fall of all mankind into sin and guilt and bondage. It was when Eve took upon herself a role in that first home that God did not give her, but she stepped out of that role and she stepped out of that position that God had created her in and took upon herself the spiritual leadership of the home and entered into debate with the devil that the fall occurred. And there is then historical precedent for saying that here is a situation, here is a circumstance that is one of the primary sources of disorder in the home, in the church, and in society. God speaks to women first then, or to the wives, because it's married women, wives in particular that he's speaking to, and he addresses them first, lending dignity to their office and to their role, and also, I think, suggesting to us that here is a great source and cause of sin and chaos within many of the homes that profess to be Christian today. We move on to consider specifically what the Lord has to say here, and now we come, as it were, to the real meat of the subject, because you will see in the second place that God speaks to wives about submission. That is the theme of all that God has to say to wives who would live in a godly and Christian fashion. The duty of the Christian wife in the home is communicated to us here in a number of ways. First, it is communicated by the term that Paul uses here. In the verse 22 we have the word submit, and then in verse 24, we have the word subject. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the same Greek word is used by Paul in both places, translated submit and subject. He uses a military term, a term borrowed from the army. It is a term that is used of rank and position within the army. It's not a term, then, that indicates personal inferiority of the wife and superiority as far as the man is concerned. It has absolutely nothing to do with the individual characteristics. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It is simply a term that relates to rank and position. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband, in the same sense that the soldier in the army is to be in subjection to his commanding officer, who is in turn in subjection to those that are in authority above him. There is a chain of command in the army. There is a chain of command within the Christian home. And we will have cause to elaborate upon this at a later time. But let me just point it out now. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband. He holds a rank in God's order above the rank of the wife. Then above the rank of the husband there is Christ himself, who is, of course, the great captain of the people of the Lord. It's nothing to do then with superiority of one or the other. It is everything to do with rank and position. God has given to the husband an office, a position that is a rank above the rank of the wife. And the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. That is the teaching of the Lord. Now I recognize that what we are saying today is entirely contrary to what the world teaches and the philosophy of television and every other philosophy that prevails today. But regardless of that, this is the teaching of the Word of God. You must see that this is what God has to say. There is a God-established order that is to be observed in the Christian home. The whole theme of this chapter 5 is a theme of separation. A theme that sets before us a Christian distinct from the world. He's light, the world is darkness. He is alive, the world is dead. He is a follower of God, not a follower of the devil or of sin. He is one who is redeemed. He's not an unconverted, unregenerate sinner. There is a difference, a distinction that is emphasized over and over and over again in this chapter. And our views of the Christian home are to be different to the views of the world on the home. Our views on the relationship between husband and wife and the God-ordained order that he has instituted is to be different to what the world suggests and promotes in this wicked age. On a personal level, the husband and the wife are equals. In Christ, they are equal. For in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, but all are equal in the eyes of God. But as far as practical Christian living, there is an order. Like in the army, there are ranks that are to be seen. And God in His infinite wisdom, not because man is superior, but because God has placed the husband in that rank and role and office of being in leadership in the Christian home. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and you will see there something of the order that God has established. This is the teaching again of the apostle. The words of God, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that's an interesting verse. Because we believe, do we not, that Christ is equal with God. That the Son and the Father are co-equal and co-eternal. Sharer of the one essence and divine nature. And yet here we are told that the head of Christ is God. This gives us an indication of what is meant in the rest of the verse. Because it's not speaking about the essential qualities or character of Christ here. It's speaking about His role in the work of redemption. And in the work of redemption, in order to carry through the plan of salvation, Christ, though equal with the Father, voluntarily subordinated Himself to the Father, and the Spirit of God, though equal with the Father and the Son, by nature and in essence, subordinates Himself to both the Father and the Son. And there is this order, not of nature, but an order of office. And Paul, in that context, says the man is the head of the woman. Not because he's of a higher order of nature, but because there is a different office. There is a distinction in the roles. The commanding officer of the army has a higher office, has a higher rank, and is to be honored and reverenced and obeyed as such. And yet when it comes to the battlefield, the commanding officer depends upon his soldier, or the soldier depends upon his commanding officer. As far as ordinary nature goes, one is just as much a man as the other, and yet there is a distinction. There is an order, a rank that is evident. Now that order, using the military situation that Paul has in mind here, is necessary if the army is to fulfill its function. what chaos it would be if everybody was trying to be an officer. What chaos would prevail? It wouldn't go forward. The army would be an absolute shambles. There would be no progress. There could be no battle. There could be no victory. There could be nothing accomplished without this rank and without this structure and order. And so it is in the Christian home. If you like, the Christian home is a little army. It's a little platoon of God's soldiers. There is to be a rank, an order of structure there if it is to go forward, if it is to progress, if it is to be conducted in an orderly fashion, and if it is to enter into the victory of God's blessing and peace. So the terms that the apostle uses here, this military term relating to rank, gives us some idea of what is meant when he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's not so much a question, as we've said, of superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of rank and a matter of office that God has ordained. But then you will see there's a second method that Paul employs to set before us his teaching on this subject, and that is by way of illustration. He uses two illustrations here. First, he uses the picture of the head and the body. Now, I know that in the verse 23 he's speaking of the church and he's speaking of Christ, and yet he is in the portion using that picture to illustrate what is to happen in the Christian home and how the wife is to conduct herself toward her husband. The head and the body, then, is a picture of how the wife is to submit to her husband. We know that the body is in submission to the head. The head is the being the seat of the brain, is in control of all the muscles and all of the various functions that are in the body. And the body, without question, most naturally submits to the head. There would be all kinds of medical problems arise if the arm or the leg or the rest of the body wasn't in submission to the head. If it's not under the control of that organ that God has instituted in creation to be the controlling feature within the body. Now, the body can't live without the head can't live without the body. They're of the same nature, they're interdependent, one needs the other. It's not a question of superiority or inferiority, it's a question of role. God has ordained, even in our physical frame, that the head carry out that particular office and function. He could just as easily have made it the arm or the leg, but he made it the head. He made one member of the body the controlling member in the whole of the body. And that is the way, the kind of submission that the wife is to show to her husband. Each needs the other. Each is part of the other. In Scripture, they are to become one flesh, one entity. They're to live before God as one organic living union, serving God. And yet there is to be this rank, this distinction. The head is distinct from the body. The officer is distinct from the soldier. There is an order of rank and role to be seen. Now, that's God's order in creation. Everywhere around us, as we look at ourselves, as we look at other members of the human race, we see constantly an illustration then of how the Christian home is to be regulated. There is to be a head. And there is to be submission. But then there is a second picture, and that is of Christ and the church. The revelation of the Word of God, of that interaction and communion between Christ and His people, the roles that each occupy, is an illustration of how the Christian home is to function. Now, there are so many practical lessons that we could draw from that. Don't you see that the Christian home is to be a reflection of what Christ and His people are? The church is to be reflected in the home. Christ is to be reflected in the home. That relationship between Christ and His people is to be seen in the home and is to be seen in the relationship of husband and wife. Now, there's no question, none will question, that the Scripture teaches that the church is in subjection to Jesus Christ. The church is in submission to the Savior. Again, over and again in the Scriptures, there is the illustration of the head and the body. And just as the body is in submission to the head, so the church is in submission to Christ, and so the wife is to be in submission to her husband. You see, the spirit of submission that God requires in a Christian wife is just exactly the same submission that is required of the church toward Christ. It's an application. It's an application of that great theme of the gospel. This is what the message of the gospel is. You bow to Jesus Christ. You submit to Him. You take His yoke upon you. All who are in the church, and when I'm using that term, I'm using it in its strictest and narrowest sense, all who are truly members of Christ's church, all who are truly saved and redeemed by Him, submit to Him. You see, that's the mark of the true Christian. The mark of the true Christian is submission. That word is written over all their life, over every action. They are in submission to Christ. What He says, I will do. We could borrow the words that Samuel addressed the Lord with, "Speak, thy servant heareth." And that, of course, was the moment of his conversion. Salvation is synonymous with submission. You cannot be saved and be insubmissive. You cannot be saved and not have a heart that is in subjection to Jesus Christ any more than an army can have a soldier that rebels against its command. What happens? He's kicked out. He's not part of the army. Here is one of the defining evidences of those that are truly Christ's. They are in subjection to Him. Now, Paul makes a practical application of that and transfers it from that spiritual realm into the home. And he says the Christian wife will demonstrate that same spirit of submission. It's just the same thing. It's part and parcel of being a Christian. It's part and parcel of being in subjection to Christ. It's to be in subjection to the one that God has placed over you. Is submission and subjection to Christ a mark of your life today? Is your heart today submissive to Christ? That's what it means to be saved. Have you bowed to His authority? To His leadership and to His rank over you. Such subjection is necessary to salvation. Paul says here of Christ, He is the Savior of the body. The body is in subjection to the head, and the head is the Savior of the body that is in subjection to Him. The sinner that submits and subjects themselves to Christ becomes a saved sinner and is delivered from the death that is at work within their frame. So in these two ways, both by picture of the army and picture of the head and picture of Christ in the church, Paul indicates two things: that God has established a distinction in the roles of husband and wife. God has made a difference. They are not the same in that sense as far as their office and their role in life is concerned. While they may be on the same footing in terms of ability and of makeup and physical constitution, they're not the same as far as when it comes to the role and the office that God has given to them. God has established a distinction then, and He has established too that the role of the wife is in to be in submission to her husband for the mutual benefit of both. Now, as I've said before, that this is the teaching of Scripture. It's not the product of an age that trampled women underfoot. It's not the product of a man who hated wives or women, and he wanted to do them harm and to see them kept down and to see them just treated as mere possessions and leg dirt. These are the words of God. This is a dignified role, a blessed role, if it is discharged and carried through in the way that God intends. Now, the subordination of the wife to her husband is taught all the way through Scripture. We've already referred to creation. And the very fact that at creation, it pleased Almighty God to create man first and then to create Eve as his wife in a subordinate position, in a subordinate supporting role as a complement to him, that indicates the role that God has for wives. Paul here refers back to creation. He says there in the verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. And he is drawing our minds back to the creation, drawing our thoughts back to the fact that at the beginning God made a distinction and God made a difference. And the wife's role was a supporting role to her husband, a help meet or suitable for Adam. But then, at the fall, of course, things changed and changed radically. But here is something that didn't change. Because in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 16, the Lord says to Eve, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And in the wake of the fall, that principle is still in force, that the husband was to be the head of the wife, and he was to have that leadership role in the home. That order prevailed all the way through the Old Testament age. In writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is addressing the chaos and order and disorder that prevailed in that congregation, in large measure because women had stepped out of the role that God had given to them. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now he's speaking here in a specific sense, in relation to church life and to church practice. And yet you will see that he makes the statement in verse 34 that they are commanded by the law to be under obedience. That same distinction, that same subordinate role was in place, as he says here, in the age of the law. All the way through the Old Testament time, this was God's purpose, God's will, God's regulation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the verse 5, there is an illustration given to us, taken from the Old Testament time, 1 Peter 3 and 5. The whole portion here is related to this same subject. And he says, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Peter uses this illustration of the role that godly women had in Old Testament times. You see, there are two important words there. They are the holy women, and they are women who trusted in God. It has always been the way of faith, it has always been the way of holiness, that wives submit themselves to their husbands. That's the revelation that God has given all the way through His Word. And of course, this same principle obviously applies in this current age, since Paul sets it before us in the text we're considering. It's there again in Colossians 3. It's there again in 1 Peter 3. These are instructions for us today in what we call the New Testament age. This is God's order. Right from the beginning, it prevailed all the way through the Old Testament. It prevailed in New Testament times. It prevails today. This is the order that God has set forth. Now, he has something else to say about this submission. In the verse 22, he says that a wife is to be in submission to her own husband. She is not the dog's body of every man around. She is not to be kept down, and she doesn't owe submission or this same duty to every man around. She owes it to her own husband. He is the one that God has placed in that position of leadership in the throne, or in the home rather. And so there is a limitation upon this submission and subjection. It is to her own husband. Then we learn something else, that she is to be in submission to her own husband as unto the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that she is to submit to her husband the way a believer submits to Christ and submits to the Lord, because he, of course, is sovereign in all things, and that submission is absolute, complete, and total. But what it is saying here is that the wife is to regard her submission to her husband as part of her service for God. It is part of her walk with the Lord. She is to submit to her husband because she is to submit to the Lord. Every Christian is called upon to submit. I must submit to the Lord. I must submit to do His will for my life. You must submit to do His will for your life. We are all called to live a life of submission. And it is part of a wife's submission to God that she be in subjection to her husband. The attitude of a wife, then, to her husband is a reflection of her attitude to God. That's a striking feature. That's a striking lesson. And how a wife treats her husband, how she acts toward her husband, is how essentially she acts toward God, because she is to be in submission to her husband as unto the Lord. And so, if a Christian woman is not in subjection to her husband, she's not in subjection to God, because she's defying God's law. She's defying God's order. If she's not in a situation of submission with a heart that is submissive, and with that meekness of heart and conduct, then she is in defiance of the Lord. The submission that the wife is to show to her husband, the apostle says here, is in everything, in the verse 24. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that statement is obviously to be qualified. It is to be qualified in the portion here by what Paul has to say to the husbands, because the husband has a duty to be like Christ, and therefore not to require anything of his wife that is in conflict with the will of God. So when Paul says here that she is to be subject to her own husbands in everything, it doesn't mean that she is the slave of her husband to do everything that he says, but that she is to do everything that is in agreement with the will of God and with the commands of God. So as far as she can go in obeying her husband without disobeying God, she is to do so. In Colossians 3 and 18, there is a qualification stated there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Now, one of the things that that statement means is to regulate the statement that is made in Ephesians chapter 5. That as it is suitable in the Lord, as it is proper, as you can obey God and obey your husband, well, you do it in everything where that is possible. This duty that the apostle is laying down here is the duty of every Christian woman who is married. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter chapter 3, we should turn to that portion, and the verse 1, that this same rule applies in the case of an unsaved man. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And it's obvious he's envisaging a circumstance of a Christian woman married to an unsaved, ungodly man. And he says to that woman, as far as it's possible for you to obey your husband without disobeying God, then you be in subjection to him. That's what Paul means. That's what the scripture means when it says, be in submission and subjection in all things. That all things is qualified by our duty to God. We must accommodate those who are in authority over us only as far as it does not involve disobeying the Lord. While we're in 1 Peter 3, let me just leave you with my final thought. That it is obviously suggested in Ephesians 5 and clearly stated here in 1 Peter 3 that the way of submission to God's order is a way of joy and happiness. It is not the purpose and the will of God that the Christian wife live a life of drudgery and misery. That's not what this command is about at all. It is rather to set before her the way of true happiness and the way of true joy, because joy comes from obeying God. No matter how it seems to go contrary to our own definition of joy and our own ideas of how to obtain it, obeying God secures the blessing of God and so will secure a happy and a joyful home. Does Paul not speak in Ephesians 5 in the very immediate context of singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing in your heart with praise to God? And in the same breath, he speaks of a wife in submission to her husband, because being in submission to God and to the will of God brings a song and brings delight and joy. There is misery in many a Christian home today because the principles of God's order have been departed from. They have been neglected, they have been resisted, they have been thrown overboard and defied. And many a wife lives in misery because she's not living as God would have her to live. God sets before wives in 1 Peter 3 the way of spiritual beauty and adornment. I don't have time to go into it this morning. We've gone on too long as it is. But in the first 6 verses of 1 Peter 3, you will see how there is an emphasis upon the beauty that God sees in a woman who submits to His will and fulfills the role that He has given to her. It is a beauty that excels physical and external attractions. It goes beyond the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. It's the beauty of the hidden man of the heart that is not corruptible. It's the ornament, the adornment of a meek and a quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. This is what God prizes. This is what God values. God cares nothing whether you for your hairstyle. God cares nothing for the jewelry. God cares nothing for the external adornments. But He does care very much for a heart that is in submission to His order. That's what He values. That's what He's looking for. And I trust that there is such a heart in all of us in the various rules that God has given to us. The way of obedience is not only the way of blessing and the way of beauty, it is the way of witness and testimony. We've already referred to the first verse. Peter says, if you wife, you're a Christian, your husband's a heathen and a pagan, but if you live according to God's principles and God's purpose, then you can win him to Christ. You can win him by doing what's right. Be in submission to him. Be in subjection to him. There will instantly be the question, why do you live like that? Why don't you assert yourself with the arrogance and the pride and the selfish spirit that the worldly woman demonstrates? And the answer will be, I live this way because it is the will of God. I live in submission and subjection to his word. And there will be an opportunity then given to share the gospel and to share the truth of the Lord with that unconverted husband. This, very briefly, is what God has to say concerning the wife in the Christian home. If we want homes that are built upon the Savior, that are built upon His Word, and that are under the blessing of God, then this is the kind of wife that you must be, if that is your role and that is the calling and the opportunity that God has given you. If God has given us opportunity, we must exercise ourselves in godliness and in living for Him to obey His commands, and even in relation to our homes. May the Lord bless His word. As I've said, we'll be coming back to the portion next time, considering what God has to say about husbands, and I trust that the Lord will even help us as we continue to consider this subject. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.